Open up your Bibles with me to Romans. We're in the book of Romans. We've started a study here, which I've themed the book of Romans this time as we go through the Word of God, that grace never ends. And thanks be to God for that. Never, never ends. And so our first part in chapter 1 is, where can I find God? That's the age-old question. You know, some people are asking, like, where is God? And some people are saying, where can I find God right now? And some people say, well, wherever God's at, I'm not certain that I want to know. But whatever your circumstance may be, God is right here. He's willing to work, He's ready to work, and He's wanting to do things on our behalf that we could never anticipate, except that we be open to the work of His grace. Some 22 times in this little letter, the Apostle Paul uses the word grace, God's unmerited favor. In fact, Paul had a tremendous desire to share the great doctrine of grace to the people at Rome. They were a people there that lived with all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of symbolism. It was a world power in that day. In fact, it ruled the world. And there were idols and beliefs, but there was a small pocket of believers who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul in various parts of the world, the word got back to Rome, and many Gentiles began to convert to Jesus Christ, and even the Jews as well. So Paul had a tremendous ministry, and he longed so much to go there. He desired to go there, and we're going to see this morning, but I want to go back as we're reading this morning. Let's pick it up at verse 8. We'll have a short review and then go on from there through 17. Please follow along. And where Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, that I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father God, this morning we pray that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these principles and truths in the discipleship of our life, that we may grow to please you in all things. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So we've covered the fact that this first section and the first section of verses were dealing with living under God's grace. And then the overflow of God's grace will take us all the way through into the next chapters. But we also looked at the fact that we see that grace manifested in the Apostle Paul's life. And so we covered that. But yet we left off where I said it is to be seen in our life. In other words, it's to be a part of us. In fact, the first thing, and there's five building blocks of confidence about our life that I've been sharing with you on. We've covered two of them so far. And the first one was faith in verse 8. He says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Secondly, prayer in verses 9 and 10, which we covered last week, that they were to be praying all the time. He said he was praying without ceasing, and he was praying constantly that the work of God could reach there in Rome as well as throughout the whole world. And of course, we're encouraged. If we want to build that confidence in our life, and the part of those building blocks is not only to have that faith working for us, but to have prayer. Are we praying people? Are we giving ourselves to prayer? I think it's extremely important in our Christian life. A lot of times people say, well, yeah, I prayed about it. And we give some pseudo answer that maybe we did throw up a little prayer. But are we serious about it? Are we really praying with our whole heart? And yet that's what Paul exemplified. It's what to be in our life as well. It was in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he did by prayer. So how about us? And then we get to this next section in verse 11 and 12. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." And how important this is, I kind of remember, he says, "I long to see you," that our faith is really being lived out. Do we have that longing to see others in people's lives? Do we have that care, that spiritual blessing that he wanted to impart among them? And yet, as I look at that, if we were to look at a little report card for our life and give ourselves our own grade, where would we be with it all? Kind of reminded about little Billy. He brought home his report card, and his mother was disappointed with his low grades. And she let him know about it. Billy said, "But it's a good side too to this. At least you know I'm not cheating." And so that didn't go over so well. Kind of reminds me of another little boy. He came home from school with his report card, and he said to his dad, "Dad, here's my report card along with the one of your old report cards." His dad looked at his card and said, "Well, son, you're right. The old report card of mine doesn't look any better than your report card. So I guess the only fair thing to do is give you what my father gave me." And so sometimes in our life, I don't know what your report card would be, and I don't know what mine would be either. But one thing I do know for sure, I want to stand before my Father God and say, "Lord, I did my best." And he would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let it be so to all of our hearts today. But there's building blocks of faith. And those building blocks of faith are very, very important in our life. And the third is bringing to others that spiritual blessing upon their life, presenting them that blessing. That third building block is in sharing God's gift of grace to one to another. And I think it's important that we recognize that in that spiritual blessing, Paul said, "I long to see you." It's something that I desire. In fact, in one the Amplified Translation says, "For I'm yearning to see you." Do we yearn to see somebody to impart that work of grace? In fact, that word grace or that gift there, to impart to you some spiritual gift, is the word that we get out of it, the charisma. In fact, in the Greek word, it is charisma. It's used 15 times in the New Testament, 6 times right here in Romans. But it refers to that giving that God gives to us of that special work of his grace, his giving to us. And yet the reality is, he gave it to us. The question is, what are we doing about it? The Apostle Paul will write later on, he says, in the word, he says, that I've not taken the grace of God in vain. In other words, that which God has given to him. But yet, God's given us all gifts. He's given us all that charisma, and he's given us all that ability to do with our life the various things that he's enabled us to do. Some people have the gift of music. Thank God for Pastor Todd. He's got that one. Thank God I don't have the gift of music, because I'll tell you what, I could sure wreck it. But God gave us all something, and yet we need to use it. And we need to use what God's given us. So let it be an encouragement to you to build your life in your faith. Takes a requirement. It takes a responsibility to use the gift God's given you. He wants to establish them in their faith. Paul didn't say, "I came to Rome as a sightseer or to satisfy the curiosity of my life of seeing Rome." No, I came to impart to you. I long to see you that I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. And how was he to do that? See, God's the only one who can give us that gift. But what he was talking about is, I want to share with you, I want to impart to you the gift that God's given me, and I want to be this way to you. But yet, too often in our life, we become pretty private, don't we? Now, I do know that there's different personalities and different temperaments. We're not all the same. Some people are extroverts, some people are introverts. But there's one thing that we can all be. We can be responsible to share that spiritual blessing with others around us by even a smile, by even a thumbs up, or by even a pat on the back, or just be an encouragement, or just to be there. But Paul says, "I'm longing to see you." Well, within the spiritual blessing context, I'm going to give you, I said there's 5 building blocks. This is number 3. But within number 3, there are 4 things that stand out to me in verses 11 and 12. The first is the spiritual blessing of acceptance. You see, one of the things we all need is to be accepted. In fact, it's really hard in our life when we feel at a distance from people, and yet people all need to know they're accepted. And I thank God for that privilege as a pastor. I can encourage you to do it. And you have to accept me. No, I'm only kidding. You don't have to accept me. But the point is, we all need acceptance. We all need to feel something along that. And Paul says, I long to see you. And the original expresses a very intense yearning with something of regret that he had been kept from them so long. And how important. The other day, I've met this gentleman. He's in his high 80s, close to 90. He was a retired colonel in the Air Force and very intelligent man. Owner of a big corporation today, but he's really retired. And so the other day I'm walking along, I walked the street near my house, and as I walk the street, he says, Dave, Dave, and I hear this voice, and I turn around, and it's Paul is his name, and he says, Dave, I need to talk with you. I go, oh, okay. So I said, let's go over here and sit down. I found a bench under a tree, and we sat down. And he says, I just needed to find you. I was looking for you. And I said, oh, he says, I look for you all the time. And when I don't see you, I think you're doing something, but I wanted to find you. And I go, okay, what do you need, Paul? Is something wrong? Because I've been praying for his wife. And he says, oh, no, this is about you. I go, what about me? He says, I just need you to take care of yourself, Dave. I go, what? Did somebody, my wife talked to him, she doesn't even know him. And so I thought, how come he's doing this to me? And I felt really embarrassed. I go, wait a minute, that's my job. My job is to encourage you. And he goes, no. I've been looking for you. You've been on my mind. I pray for you every night. And I mean every night I'm praying for you. I go, he says, you need to take care of yourself. I go, okay, what did I do wrong? And I thought, well, let me see, some of the jokes I usually say, maybe I pull one of those on him. And I go, no, I don't say that to him. But I say it to other people about what I've been eating and everything. But he says, Dave, do you exercise? And I go, well, no. And he goes, you need to join a health club. And I go, well, I do have with Medicare silver slippers. I can go free. And he goes, oh, you need to use it. And I go, no, I haven't used it. And he goes, no, you need to go to the gym. I go, what? Okay, I'll think about that. And he goes, well, I'm glad you said you'll think about it. Okay, he says, next. Well, are you eating vitamins? Do you take vitamins? And I go, no. He goes, you need to take some vitamins. I'll go buy them for you. And I go, no, I don't want vitamins. He goes, no, you need it. You need this. I go, excuse me, Paul, why are you doing this to me right now? Why are you saying this? He says, because I care for you. And besides that, I need you around. I go, wow. Is something happening that you know about, I don't know about? And he says, no, I care for you, and I've been looking for you, and I finally found you, and I got to tell you, you need to do this, and I'll go buy it for you if you want me to. And if you don't have a membership at the health club, I'll buy you for that too. And I go, no, please, Paul. And I was so convicted that I went home and I told my wife, I go, you know what? Go down there and buy me those vitamins that he talked about. We'll work on the health club later. But the point is, and then I told her, I said, come on, let's go for a walk. And we took a long walk. We walked the dogs for a long way. And I says, okay, at least I told Paul I would take care of myself, and so I'm doing it. But Paul says, I long to see you, and I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. The gift was in his own life. And how important it is that he wanted to share that with them. And yet it's amazing to be accepted and to be cared for, that somebody does care. And I think it's so important in the body of Christ, something that maybe perhaps we don't exercise enough, and that is to use our gift to let people know they are accepted, that they do have, yes, their needs and their circumstances, but we need to show them that we do care, amen, because it goes a long ways. It certainly does for their life. And you know what? Paul will go on and tell us that same encouragement bounced right back to him. I remember Pastor Chuck saying several years ago, he says, when he gives out, even though he might be tired, he just gives out and he does things, but he gets so much more blessed than even the person that received it. And how important. And Paul will tell us that's exactly what happens to him. You see, it was our Creator God who said, it's not good that man should be alone in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It is not good. Loneliness is a problem. It's a problem in this world. People will do almost anything to find some sort of fulfillment because they are lonely. And you know what? The body of Christ should never have loneliness permeate us. We should never let people feel isolated or so different that nobody cares. No, we as the church need to reach out and care for one another, because there's a lot of hurting people today. There's a lot of overwhelming circumstances. You see, relationships are part of God's basic design. It is required a relationship with God's only Son, Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. So we get that right between us and God. And you know what? There's no problem then with the horizontal plane. But if your vertical plane isn't right between you and God, then you're not going to have this care, and you're not going to have this compassion, and you're not going to have this longing to reach out and touch somebody else. Together, we have something much larger than the sum of our parts. According to the New Testament, we're one body in Christ. But the assembly of parts that have functioning in unison when we work together. And this we call the church. And that's what the church is. It's where we come together and minister to each other, but then we learn off of that, and then we should have a heart to minister to one another. This man, Paul, has never been to this church. He can't drive this far. In fact, he doesn't really drive. And his family has to take him around. He lives in Huntington Beach. And yet, I couldn't believe how much he cared about me. He just had to find me. And it reminds me of Paul. He says, I long to see you. Do you long to see somebody that's hurting? Do you long to see, or do we have time for that? We should, and we could, if we do. And yet, it's available to all of us. You say, well, I don't have that gift. Yes, you do. Have you ever found out how many 316s are in the Bible? Let me just give you a few of the 316s that are important. There's several. If you want to do a little word study sometime, you ought to look up all the 316s. In fact, the very first one begins, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It all begins there, folks, doesn't it? But it doesn't end there. You see, in 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, we know we love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our life for the brothers. Do we have that kind of compassion in our hearts? You say, well, Dave, don't sign me up to give my life today for somebody. No, I'm signing you up with a heart that says, I care. I care about what you're going through. I care about your circumstance. I care about your need. And then there's Philippians 3:16, where it also encourages us to walk by the same rule, to be of the same mind of what? Of Jesus Christ. That how he did it. He reached out to others around him. But you know, the interesting thing to me, when he left this earth, people say, well, how come he didn't heal everybody? It's a real simple answer. When he left and ascended into the heavens, he commissioned his church to do the very same things. In John 14, Jesus also said to his disciples in the upper room experience before he died, he told them that greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father, but he says, I send you the Holy Spirit to work in you. And part of our life as a Christian, we need to be encouraged, but we need to be exhorted to do this very work. In Malachi 3:16, taking the Old Testament, it says, last book of the Old Testament we read, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Isn't that amazing? God made a book of remembrance on people who were doing what? They feared the Lord. They spoke to each other. They encouraged each other. So turn to the person next to you this morning and say, may God bless you today. Yeah, and you turn back. You too. Yeah, that's just some of the 316s. There's a lot of them. But the reality is, Jesus said he made a book of remembrance out of this. No, in Malachi, he says that he made a book of remembrance. But then in Matthew 18:20, he said, remember, he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Where can we find God? We can find God in the midst of a church that says, I'm doing what I need to do. And I'm worshiping. See, church isn't just about a social event. Not to me, it isn't. No, it's about coming before God and saying, God, what can I do? How can I minister? See, a lack of acceptance is often said in the area of unforgiveness. And one of the things that causes tremendous damage in a person's life, and some people still haven't figured it out yet, they say, well, you don't know what they did. And when I used to do a lot of counseling, I would often hear that. Especially from people that were suffering at the hand of somebody else. And they say, well, you just don't understand what they did. And I go, yes, I don't understand. But here's one thing I do know. If you harbor this bitterness in your heart, that hurt, that pain will go on indefinitely and hurt you. So you got to stop it. Well, how do I stop it? Are you one of those going to just say, forgive them? I say, forgive them by faith. The Bible, Jesus said these words. He says, if they repent, forgive them. But yet you can forgive them by faith in advance. And you don't have to socialize necessarily in that sense, but you can forgive. In fact, how important it is that we have forgiveness. In fact, the damage which results from forgiveness or from unforgiveness is tremendous, both individuals and the Christian community of which they're a part. And their families and friends all can suffer deeply over it. Forgiveness involves even more than the healing of a relationship. Scripture presents evidence for a link between forgiveness and health. In fact, King David spoke in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. He spoke of his bones wasting away. My bones haven't wasted away yet, otherwise I'd just collapse. But he spoke of the fact that his bones were being eaten up. He was just bent over. He was hurting. Why? Because of the very fact is that his strength was sapped, he says, until he confessed his sins and received God's forgiveness. You see, before God, we all need his forgiveness, but we need forgiveness from one to another as well. In Psalm 38, David went on to say, he says, my guilt overwhelmed me. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. My heart pounds. My strength fails. And Jesus demonstrated a close connection between forgiveness and the physical health in his cure of the paralytic, who was healed as a result of Jesus forgiving him. Remember in the story in Matthew chapter 9, I'm not going to have you turn there. It tells us Jesus got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, the people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your heart? He says, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So the man, who was completely paralyzed, is able to stand up now, grabs his bed, and takes off. And it says, and the people marveled and glorified God. But it was all based on forgiveness. And sometimes in our life, we are bent over, we are crouched down, we are hurting, and yet how important then, even within the body of Christ, there's acceptance. There's acceptance. I took some classes from Dr. David Benner, a very intellectual individual, very smart man. He's a clinical psychologist by trade, but he wrote the books on Christian counseling, some of the early books, and I just love it. And Dr. Benner, my wife and I attended a class in Tennessee for extra credit, and he was there, and I was so excited because I have his books, and they're tremendous. Some of the best works I've ever read on Christian counseling. And yet, he with that particular meeting, I kind of got discouraged, and I wasn't too happy to see him after that, but I still got his books because he changed his position on some things. Okay. But he said, the close connection between forgiveness and health has recently been noted by medical researchers. Recent research has shown that the experience of receiving forgiveness strengthens the body's immune system and helps us ward off or heal more rapidly from disease. Do you know that? In other words, your whole immune system and your physiological structure, by receiving forgiveness. And where does our forgiveness begin? It begins from God. Are you carrying guilt today? Are you living with that guilt that makes your bones feel like they're collapsing, or your heart, or maybe you're not being able to accept others because you can't even accept yourself? But God accepts you. He loves you, and he gave to you his forgiveness. But yet, David Benner went on to say that not only does it ward off or heal more rapidly in our immune system when we receive forgiveness, he says, on the other hand, people who have a tendency to hold resentment and a related inability to forgive others are much more likely to develop a range of diseases, including cancer and heart disease. This guy's an intelligent man, and he knows he's seen it. In fact, he even quotes in one of his writings the psychiatrist E. Mansell Patterson, who suggests that murder typifies the ultimate failure to forgive another, and suicide is the ultimate failure to forgive oneself. It's interesting because we just had a big Hollywood individual who was a comedian, and he just committed suicide. We've all probably heard about it this past week. But then one wonders what the conditions are. You know, you hear all the beautiful things that are said about an individual, but when a man or a woman takes their own life, then you say, what's wrong? Something was wrong. And something is wrong with us as well. Because you see, we need to receive that forgiveness from God. We need to receive that grace of God. But we need to receive the acceptance. And it begins between you and I and God. And then as a result, we begin to have acceptance for one another. See, I realize what God's forgiven me for. And there's no way I could ever pay him back. I remember when I first went into ministry, I had graduated from school and I was said, okay, you can be ordained now. Pastor Chuck's going to sign your ordination certificate. And I says, I don't want mine right now. And they said, well, why? I'm getting mine. Everybody in my class, yeah, but I'm not getting mine. They go, why? And I said, because I'm not ready. Because I have trouble forgiving myself for the things I've done in my life. And I need to wait this one out. And so I did. I served my first year as an intern as a pastor, but I did set up the church and I did work with it. And I grabbed this other guy, says, you do all the teaching, I can't. And I let him do it. And it wasn't working very well. And God was speaking to me. And the attorney from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa told me, he says, Dave, you didn't know it all along, but you were supposed to be the pastor, not him. And I went, okay, I'll do it. So I received my ordination finally after I'd been working in a convalescent hospital. And this convalescent hospital for a year, I was praying for people. I would sing there, actually, I sang hymns to them. But they didn't know. They were all happy that I was just there. It was a gift of presence, and that's all it was. My present was just being there. And I worked with this Sunny Hills Convalescent Hospital in Fullerton, all these hurting people, and my friend later on called it the Last Chance Ministry, but I said, you know what, they can't understand the Bible study I'm giving. They don't even have a Bible in their hand. And so I had the whole room filled with people because I went and got them all and brought them in the room. And then I said, I'm going to go pray for each one. So I leaned down next to them and I said, I want to pray for you. Jesus wants to come into your heart. And these people were in their 90s, and some were really up there. Some were in their 80s and 70s, but they were all older people. And they said, yes, pray for me to ask Jesus into my heart. So I'd pray for them. I was leading them to the Lord. And then every week, I think they forgot that they had came to the Lord the week before, but that's okay. And I was praying for them every week and telling them encouraging words, and they just loved it. When I had to give up that ministry, it broke my heart. But you know what? We all need to be accepted. And I found out most of their family never even looked in on them. It broke my heart. And I thank God today for Pastor Moyle that he goes out to Emeritus Convalescent Hospital over here, our retirement community, and he's working with those patients over there and the people over there because, you see, people are forgotten. They need to be accepted. Everybody needs acceptance. Amen? In light of the destructiveness of resentment and healing nature of forgiveness, it's important that we forgive others for their offenses just as quickly as possible. You see, resentment is a poison that destroys our body, our soul, and our spirit. And we should therefore strive to neutralize that poison with the antidote of forgiveness and acceptance just as soon as we're able. I'm reminded, though, of a story that I had read in the book called Being Holy, Being Human by Jay Kessler. He quotes Eric Webster as saying, handling people need not be so difficult. All you need is an inexhaustible patience, unfailing insight, unshakable nervous stability, an unbreakable will, decisive judgment, infrangible physique, irrepressible spirits, plus unfeigned affection for all people and an awful lot of experience. Yeah, experience is probably one of the main areas. In other words, as I reach out to others because God reached out to me, who am I who cannot accept others when God accepts me? Amen. So you need to accept one another. Secondly, within that spiritual blessing that Paul wanted to give, he says that I may impart some spiritual gift. I love that because, you see, he wanted to impart a gift upon them. Not only his own gift, as I just was giving to you, but the gift that God has given him. He wanted to share it. And I think it's important that we share what God's given us and we share it with each other. Maybe your gift is something that you really don't even know. Well, there's a good list for you in ministry gifts in Romans chapter 12. Would you please turn over there for a moment, though? Romans chapter 12. And I want to show you, this is the same exact word for this gift, charisma. And it's in verse 6 here. But right in the context, he's talking about how these many members of the body of Christ, we are all members, but we all do not have the same function. But we are members individually and members of one another. And then he says in verse 6, having then gifts, charisma, divine ability, differing according to the grace that is given to us, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God that is given to us. Let us ignore them. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's the wrong translation. Let us use them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Right there is a list of the ministry gifts of the Spirit. You can go through there and you say, which one do I feel inclined to? Maybe the gift of serving. Maybe the gift of prophecy. Maybe the gift of teaching. Maybe the gift of exhortation, being encouragement to somebody else. Maybe the gift of giving. Whatever that gift is, let us use them. Why? Because as we use them, we're bringing forth the work of God, and it's building our faith, and it builds our confidence. And the more you use it, the more built up you get, and the more blessed you get as well. The Apostle Paul states why he was so anxious to visit Rome. He longed for that church. He wanted to give them. He wanted to strengthen their faith. Why? Because it strengthens his faith. Some church gatherings today have lost that impacting of that divine gift. They have a little more than formal worship, pleasing music, or gratifying entertainment, or an intellectual discourse. But the reality is, you see, if we're not ministering to each other, we have failed to achieve all that the church was given to this world for. When Jesus left his church, he left his church to go around and breathe that healing force to everybody else. He didn't heal everybody, no. He left, and then he gave his church the mandate and the responsibility to do it. So it's our job. And you know what? God tells me that all the time. And then so because he tells me that all the time, I tell it to you too. See, some go to church as well. I was reading one article. It says some go to church just for a walk. Some go to church to laugh and talk. Some go there for time to spend. Some go there to meet a friend. Some go there for speculation. Some go there for observation. Some go there to doze and nod. Some, how few, to worship God. That's what it's all about. Amen? And you say, well, Dave, the church isn't perfect. Yep, you're right. I don't know of a perfect church yet, and I don't know of a perfect person yet other than Jesus Christ, but I like this little article. It says, I think that I shall see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, a church whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacons always deek, and none is proud, and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind, and all to others false or blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me, but still we'll work and pray and plan to make our own the best we can. And how important that we do, even in that poem, to make the best out of we can. So secondly, the spiritual blessing of gifts, that I may impart some spiritual gift, not only his own, but theirs as well. But the third spiritual blessing of being encouraged so that you may be established. Look at this. He says in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you and by the mutual faith of both you and me. And so he says that you may be established in verse 11. The word established is the Greek word stairizo, and it means to make steadfast. So if you're saying, I just don't find any steadfastness in my Christian walk, then it's time to do something. It's time to use what God's given you. You see, the most expensive gifts in all of the world can never compare to the gift that was given to us. In fact, I was reading an article on some of the five most expensive gifts ever given. And by the way, they're all jewelry. Some of you may have one of these. Can I talk to you after the service? And with a price tag of $7.98 million, the blue diamond. And then there's the yellow diamond that sold at Tiffany's for $1.35 million. And there is the Burma ruby. It's 40.63 carats with a 155-carat diamond necklace with a price tag of $14 million. And then there is the blue diamond that was also given, a $1.7 million price tag, but put together with the rest of the accompaniment jewelry that goes with it, $16.26 million. Price no less than $3 million for the necklace, another combination, the fifth one, the combination of green and white stones. It is considered to be worth approximately $3 million. Not as much as the others, but you know what? The most expensive gifts ever given was God's grace. Grace is not cheap, folks. It never ends, but the grace of God is the most expensive gift that will ever be given. And what is that? God's unmerited favor. So how could we not use that towards one another? How could we say we're Christians and say, well, yeah, I've got grace for me, but it's really not necessarily for you? No. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's grace is for you and me. Yes, absolutely. And so Thirdly, the spiritual blessing of being encouraged so that you may be established is all through His grace. Look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, he says, but the free gift, it's free. It doesn't cost millions as all those others. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. How God justified us. How? By His grace. And that grace is something we're to show towards each other. And yet, there's so many attitudes today that we could take opposite of that. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 40, Paul and Silas came out of the prison. They went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. So we're to be an encouragement to establish somebody's life. We're to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 11, or chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I'm reminded of something Pastor Chuck said to us as pastors many years ago, and then it was put into a book form. It was actually part of a sermon that I first heard him share it, and yet he called it Calvary Chapel Distinctives, and if you've ever read that. And he says, in fact, go back to Hebrews chapter 13 with me real quickly to preface this so that I'm just not quoting, you actually see it. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we're told something very important. Verse 9, he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. So Paul said, I wanted to be there and establish you, but yet he knew he had to establish them by grace. He says, not with the foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So the reality is all of the legalism things, all the things that we might try to do to say I'm right, but the reality is I was wrong, but God's grace covers that. And it's that grace is enough for you and I today. Paul said about that thorn in the flesh, he tried to get God to remove it. Three times he prayed and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. But coming back to Pastor Chuck, he says, Calvary Chapel, quote, has a distinctive position on the subject of God's grace. We realize without the grace of God, none of us would have had a chance. We need the grace of God in our lives. We need it daily. We experience it. We're saved by it personally, but we also stand in that grace. We believe in the love and grace that seeks to restore the fallen. And how important. I love to restore things. It's always kind of been a passion in my life. And Pastor Chuck had that same passion on automobiles as well. But I took it to a lot of other things. But I like to restore people. I restored homes as a contractor and doing remodeling. I restored cars. I restored boats. And now I'm working this last part of my life to help restore people. How, restore them how? In the grace of God. And I think it's so important. And as Chuck went on to say, there's two types of emergency vehicles that always arrive on the scene. The first to arrive is the police. And their job is to develop a safety zone to control the traffic. Then they get out of their pads and look at the positions of the cars. They measure the skid marks and start interviewing witnesses. Their job is to find out who violated the law. Who's to blame for this tragedy? Our chief concern is to determine what laws were violated and who was at fault for what had happened. And then he goes on to say the second type of vehicle contains the paramedics. They could care less who's to blame. There are people bleeding in the street. Their job is to minister to those bleeding people, check the heart monitor, put bandages on them, look to see if there are broken bones, and get them on a stretcher and lift them into the ambulance. They're not thinking about whose fault it is. In fact, they aren't there to cast blame. They're there to help the hurting. Can you say amen? But he went on to say, now there are two types of ministries that I've observed, Pastor Chuck said in all of his wisdom. He says, there are those who take the attitude of the policeman. They come upon the tragedies, the broken lives, and they get out the code book, and they're trying to say and read the law. You have a right to remain silent, and anything you say may be used against you. They're on the scene in a very legal way, trying to find out who's at fault, who's to blame, and to read the law. But then there are those ministers who are more like the paramedics who aren't so concerned about who broke the law, but how can they heal this person? How can they minister to them? How can they help? How can we minister to the broken body, this broken life? How can we put things back together? How can we bring healing? I'm reminded back when I first started in the ministry that we located the church on Brea Boulevard, and it was an old theater. And right out there was the Brea Hotel just down the street. This is old Brea, okay, not the new one with the Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor, which I've never visited, and I'm looking forward to that day. But anyhow, but right there on Brea Boulevard, the old theater, and I walked out of the theater, and out there on the street, laying on the curb and on the street right there was an older man. And I looked at him, and he was unshaven, dirty, filthy, and stuff, and he was obviously drunk. And I walked up to him and said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Dave. I'd like to meet you." And he looked at me, kind of like some of you when you come to church. Okay, when you leave, you're a little bit better than that. But anyhow, a lot better. And so and I go, "Okay, my name is Dave." And he goes, "I'm Gene." I go, "Gene." I says, "Can I help you up?" And so, yeah. And so I helped him up, and I brought him inside the church, and I sat him down. And I began to talk to him, and I thought, "Lord, I could have been like this guy. And I could have been just like him, but God, you spared me." And I said to him, "Gene," I said, "do you know Jesus Christ?" "Oh, yeah, I know God." Yeah, he didn't know God. So I explained to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I says, "Can I pray for you to give your life to Jesus? He can heal you of alcoholism." And he goes, "Okay." So I did. I prayed for him. And then the whole church got involved because I told the church about him. So then he was my protege for a while. And I cleaned him up, got suits for him. He would come to church, this old guy, and he had a suit on. And people looked at him like, "Where did he get that suit?" And of course, I got it from the Goodwill. But anyhow, and so he had suits on and everything. And Gene was a sight to behold. And Gene, I told him, I go, "Gene, you got to work for a living. So you need to get back. You need to make a change in your life. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay you, and what I want you to do is I'm going to give you food, but that's going to be the payment. But here's what you got to do. You got to clean the restrooms of the church, because I got to pay somebody to do it. Might as well be you, because nobody else in the church is cleaning them, although they should, but they're not. So I'll let you do it, Gene." Gene said, "Okay." So I show him where all the stuff was, the mop, the bucket, and the stuff to put on the floor and everything. And so he poured the whole thing in, put the mop in, and then mopped the floor with it. Well, the problem is people came and got me. "Pastor Dave, we walked in the restroom and our feet are stuck. Our shoes are stuck on the floor. We can't even move." And I go, "Oh, no, he forgot to dilute it. He gave 100% chemical." So I had to go in there and clean up after him. But Gene, you know, I couldn't do it. He needed help and I was there for him. And then unfortunately, Gene had to go down to UCI Medical Center because on a state program it was required. And they gave him drugs. Actually, they called it antabuse. It was to help him with his alcohol. But to Gene, that was a drug. And he started taking it. Next thing I know, he died shortly thereafter. He got hit by a car walking across the street. But Gene, I'll see in heaven. Why? Because I know I had the privilege to bring him the grace of God and give him life in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Yes. We need to be more like the paramedic. It's not what he is or was. We need to not look at each other as like, what did they do? We need to look at each other and say, "Hey, how can I help you? How can I get you out of this mess? How can I work to help you?" But there's a fourth area, the spiritual blessing of encouraging and being encouraged. This is what we do for one another in the church. In fact, there is three terms that was used in counseling that I'll never forget is apathy, sympathy, and empathy. And yet, apathy says, "I don't feel anything for you at all. I don't even want to know you." Sympathy says, "I feel for you and your experience." And empathy says, "I feel for you as your experience now becomes part of mine. Can I pray with you? Can I help you? Can I do something about this that you're going through?" And when you start taking on that position, you start taking on the position of Jesus Christ. And as you give that encouragement, you will also receive encouragement. Amen? And look with me in the scripture. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And Paul says back here, he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So we're encouraged, and Paul goes back here and he says in our text, back over here, he says in verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And so that encouragement brings encouragement. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the one Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially of those of the household of faith. That was the NIV version, in case you didn't recognize it. But yet the reality is, says, be an encouragement to each other. And yet Paul said he was being encouraged just as he encouraged. You see, if we will be encouragers, if we are to enter into the experience of another, and as we start to think about what they're going through, all of a sudden we find encouragement to us, and we start to become people who are receiving encouragement as well. And how important that we do just that. But there's the next part. We've covered the four within those verses, but the next part goes back to the building blocks. I said the first building block is that faith. The second building block is the prayers. The third building block is to be that kind of person who's reaching out and touching others. But there's a fourth one, and that's fellowship. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. He says, actually, 13 and 14, excuse me. He says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit, underline some fruit among you also, just as amongst the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, don't get caught up just on the word debtor and thinking that I'm a debtor. No, Paul says, I'm a debtor both to everybody. So we're all in debt because Jesus took our debt and he paid for that debt on the cross at Calvary. But now we have his grace and we can share that with one another. So Paul is talking about fellowship. How important that fellowship with each other. It's an imperative in our life. Today, the whole world is connected by the internet and all kinds of other ways, phones, everything else. But the point is, are we connected to each other through faith? Are we connected to each other by a heartfelt concern? And yet he says, I planned to come to you, but it was hindered, but I wanted to have some fruit among you. And he says, I'm a debt to this. In fact, turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And here, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. A lot of suspicion the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at verse 19. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And then these famous verses you all know, but we need to be reminded again. He said, let us. Would you say, let us? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Are you seeking out to draw close to God? Because as you do, God will draw close to you. Then you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Secondly, he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And as we reach out to one another, our responsibility is to reach out with that hope that we have in God. And it's really reaching out one to another. He says, let us hold fast that confession of our hope without wavering. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Do we consider each other? Do we stir up? Do we encourage? And he says, how? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Jesus is coming back. The question is, are we encouraging each other? Are we being there for each other? Are we doing these things for each other? And yet, are we reaching out to one another? See, our strength is when we come together. In fact, many people at the autumn of the year notice the migrating geese as they fly in the sky. They fly in a distinctive V formation. Many of you have seen it, I'm sure. And we see the beauty of that. But the V is more efficient than flying in line or randomly. The flapping of the wings, which creates an uplift of air, an effect that is increased at the rear of the formation, as I was reading about them, says there is one goose at the point of the V, and after a certain time, he'll drop off and fly to the end of the formation. The weaker birds also remain close to the rear. And on the inside, where their work is decreased, in this way, the geese take care of one another. The stronger birds lead until others rotate to the front and take their places. By cooperating and uplifting one another, the geese achieve long migrations that would otherwise be impossible. In numbers, they're better protected. I think these geese have something to teach us. We are more stronger together than we are on our own. And how true it is. Because we can be there for each other. We can encourage one another. We could and we should. And then the last part of what the Apostle Paul gives us as a building block of faith is not only the fellowship, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 15, "So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." I'm ready. Are we encouraged today? Are we ready to do what God's called us to do? That we can be encouraged by each other, but we can be encourager. You say, "Pastor Dave, I don't know what I can do." Well, you can be an encourager to somebody. You can tell them how nice they are. You can tell them how wonderful they are. You can tell them how blessed they are and how blessed you are just to say hello to them. Or you can pray for them. It's your responsibility to take the grace God's given you and say, "Now I want to do this for you." Even if you have nothing else to give, you can always give encouragement. Amen? And so we'll get to the real stake in this particular chapter, what's going to develop for us in verses 16 and 17. Would you please stand, though? Please stand. Father God, I pray for everybody in this place today. I don't know what's going on in their life, but you do. I don't know exactly why even that the circumstances of their life are for better or for worse. I don't know, but you do. And God, I pray for every one of them this morning, everyone that's here, everyone that's hearing, everyone that's watching. God, you can reach out and touch them. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, you would do just that. And maybe today you're hurting. Maybe your marriage. Maybe your circumstances. Maybe your finances. Maybe your health. Maybe you're getting up there in age and you're trying to figure out, okay, how can I deal with this? Or maybe you're facing a loss in life. Maybe once was a full house, is now an empty house, and you're trying to figure out what to do. God has got a mission. He's got to work. He's got a responsibility. Some of you are in a position where you're saying, "Well, I just don't know what to do." Maybe you can be an encourager to somebody else. Just like Paul, not the apostle, but Paul, my friend in Huntington Beach, as I've been encouraging him, he now felt he had to find me to encourage me. God, I thank you, Lord, for those words of encouragement today, that we could take it and use it one for another. And one to another. Let your love be in our life. Let your grace and mercy be there as well, along with that love. So today, if you need prayer over any area, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one moving around, don't move, except for one thing. If you're hurting today and you need prayer and something's going on in your life, you just need God to help you with, I'd like you to just hold up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just hold it up so I can see it and pray for you right now, right where you are. Not going to make you go anywhere. Yes, in the name of Jesus. Others, come on. You know. You know. All right, praise the Lord. Thank you. Yes, way out there as well. And put your hands down. Father God, I pray for all these today. I don't know what's going on in their life. You do. But God, I pray with the compassion of the Lord Jesus that you would touch their life. That your grace would reach out and touch them, that you would minister to their need, that they could be encouraged, that they could be accepted by you, forgiven by you, your grace encouraging them, and they could become a part of encouraging others. But God, it's that good news that makes us right. When we get right with you, everything else has opportunity on the horizontal plane. But God, I pray that they have that in place. And I pray you would help them in their circumstance. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray for this. And church, if you agree with me in prayer, would you please say amen? And amen and amen. God bless you today. And we close up this portion of the introduction to the book of Romans, because in the first 15 verses, it's all introducing grace, which we're going to see carried throughout the rest. But this morning, if you need special prayer and you want to talk to somebody about it, I've got a couple pastors over here ready to pray for you. God bless you. And I just want to pray real quickly for lunch, okay? I haven't forgotten about it. Father God, pray for that lunch out there today. Let it be a blessing. And all those that are serving out there, working hard to make it possible, those that are providing as well, bless them. but bless all your people as we break bread together in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a closing song for us, Pastor Todd?